Bibles. Acts chapter 13 this morning. Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, I'll begin reading in verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, it was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your great love. I thank you for your blessed Son who died for us and rose again. I thank you for the hope of heaven that all who place their trust in your blessed Son, we have that hope. And God, I look to you this morning. I ask you for the filling of your Spirit. You've said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And you're here this morning. Thank you, Lord. I ask for your filling. Help me to preach and teach the word of God to the church this morning. I thank you for each one who's come. Pray for my dear wife. Help her and fill her with your Spirit as she relays the message and sign. Pray for Brother Brian in the nursery. Fill him with your Spirit as he watches and works there, Father. And I thank you for that. And dear God, I pray, I thank you for the word that's gone forth already in the adult Sunday school hour, the children's Sunday school hour. And God, might we as believers submit ourselves to your word. Might we draw closer to you. Might you edify your church, dear God, by your Spirit and by your word for the glory of Jesus, your blessed Son. And God, that we would just be the light you'd call us to be in the world where we live, and around the world through the missionaries which you'd allow us to support and pray for. And so, Father, we do ask these things and we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I've entitled the message this morning simply, A Missionary Sending Church. A Missionary Sending Church. Every Bible believing church ought to want to be a missionary sending church. Amen. And the challenge is that we would be the kind of church that we read about in the book of Acts here. Sending out these missionaries. And what a blessing that is indeed. We know the church at Jerusalem delayed obeying that command. They gathered together at Jerusalem, and what did God do? He had to send what? Persecution to scatter them. And so they got sent out by force by God. But here we find the church of Acts, first one in the Bible, that is obedient to the Lord's command and willfully sending out these missionaries, and the missionaries willfully going. And what a privilege for us to follow in their example. Some things we'll learn about a missionary church here this morning is, first of all, number one, a missionary sending church must be, number one, a Spirit-led church. It must be, number one, a Spirit-led church. Spirit-led church. And God's Holy Spirit is a leader of this church. Jesus Christ is a leader of this church. He leads, we know, by His Spirit. He's the great shepherd, amen? But He's not here physically, is He? His Spirit is in us. His Holy Spirit is in us. And so He is to be the leader of the church. Notice it says, they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us whether that was an audible voice. I just seem to think it was the Spirit working through the elders and the leaders of the church and directed them just like He does today. And He was telling them who was to be separated for this work. That it was time to send these missionaries out. It was a Spirit-led church. Notice verse 3 says, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. I mean, in verse 2, I'm sorry. Then verse 3 said, the leaders of the church, they sent them away. The church sent them away. And verse 4 says, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed. Well, who was it? Was it the Lord? They ministered to the Lord in verse 2 there. The Holy Ghost said, sent him. They sent them away. The Holy Ghost sent them forth. Well, who was it? Well, it was all of them. They had one mind with the Spirit. Amen. They were yielded to God. They were listening to God. And we need to be a Spirit-led church. That we might be a missionary sending church. The Lord, the Holy Ghost, and they were all on the same page. Amen. And that's where we need to be as a Bible-believing church. By the way, we have been given all that we need to fulfill that commission, haven't we? In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the scripture says, but ye, church, shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the world. I will give you the power you need, all of it, to be the witnesses that you need to be throughout the world. And that promise is for every Bible-believing church. And we claim that promise. We have the power that we need. Brother Brian, in his work, he makes computer chips. And they're always trying to make them better. They're trying to make better quality and less power. Use less power. And he was telling me just a little while ago, he was working on a chip that has to do with the video screens you might see in your car with a backup screen and such. It has a little sparkly things on the screen. And this chip they're trying to make is supposed to eliminate those, be one of the best ever made. And at first they told him they weren't concerned if they used a little bit more power. Well, that's good. Well, they changed their mind and said, no, we want to bring the power down too. So now you got to work a lot harder. Why is that? Because on earth, what do we have? We have limited power, don't we? We're trying to harness power all the ways that we can. Wind and we have coal power, even solar power. Hey, do you know even our sun is burning down? everything on here is limited power. But Jesus said what? All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. God has no limited power. He has all that we need. And we have all that we need in His Spirit dwelling in our hearts and the living Word of God that we give to the world. We have all that we need if we'll submit ourselves and yield ourselves to that, to do the work that God has called us to do. Ephesians 3 talks about that in Ephesians 3:20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. What's that? The Holy Spirit, the Word of God. Unto Him be glory in the church, that's us, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. What wonderful power. You think about that verse. He's able to do not just all that we ask or think. He's able to do above all that we ask or think. And not just above all that we ask or think, abundantly above all that we ask or think. And not just abundantly above all that we ask or think, but what? Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. In other words, God was trying to, if I can say this reverently, it seemed that God was trying to have a hard time trying to get us to understand just how much power He has. I know God doesn't have a hard time with anything that didn't come across very well. But just to get us explained, hey, He has enough, more power than we need. And all the power that we'll use in yielding to Him and doing His work and doing His will. And thank God for that. The whole blessed Holy Spirit. And Ephesians 4:30 says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed on the day of redemption." Ephesians 4:30. So we ought not to want to grieve that Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, "Grieve not the Spirit of God," I think has the idea of following in the clear written Word of God. You study the context out in Ephesians 4, I think it'll show that. Don't grieve the Spirit. Don't disobey what's written in the Word of God. Do that which we're supposed to do, and don't do that which we're told not to do. Don't grieve the Spirit in disobedience. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Quench not the Spirit." That's a little bit different. You see, the Spirit also, the Word of God is a sword of the Spirit. He uses the Word, but He also guides us individually, doesn't He? He tells me, perhaps, who I should witness to. He tells me, maybe someone in the church that I should help. And He, by the way, He does that with you as well, doesn't He? That's the burning, that working of the Holy Spirit within us individually. And the Bible says, when the Spirit moves you to give something, or me to give something, or the Spirit moves you to tell somebody about Jesus, or me to tell somebody about Jesus, don't disobey. Do it, amen. If we don't do that, we'll be, at that point, quenching the Spirit. You see, his personal work in our life, and we need to be yielded to that blessed Spirit of God. We have the tools we need. Ephesians 6 talks about those tools. We have our loins girded about with truth. That's the Word of God. We have the breastplate of righteousness. We're counted righteous for Jesus' sake. We have the gospel of peace, the blessed death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that message to share. We have the shield of faith. That's how someone gets saved, by grace through faith alone. Your baptism won't get you saved. Your good works won't get you saved. Your church membership won't get you saved. There's only one thing to get you saved. That's realize that you're a sinner on your way to a sinner's hell, just like we all are at one point. Jesus Christ, God's perfect Son, died for our sins and rose again. The Bible says that He bare our sins in His body on the tree. Jesus did that. He rose again. And so how do I be saved? The Bible says that I can be sorry for my sins, repent, and believe the gospel. I'm a sinner on my way to hell. Jesus Christ, God's perfect Son, died for my sin and rose again. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I call upon Jesus to forgive me and save me. Done, just like that. Amen. Given the gift of eternal life. The Bible calls eternal life a gift many times. In Romans chapter 5, it calls it a gift six times. Three of those times calls it a free gift. No one's going to earn their way into heaven, folks. No one's going to deserve to be there, brethren. It's just going to be those who've trusted in Christ alone and what He did. And thank God we all can do that. Amen. And praise God for that. First of all, we need to be a Spirit-led church if we're going to be a missionary. A missionary ascending church. We need to be listening to that blessed Holy Spirit of God. J. Wilbur Chapman was a famous evangelist and preacher in the early late 1800s and early 1900s, and pastor and evangelist, and but he also wrote some songs. We sang one of them this morning in Sunday school class. "One Day When Heaven Was Filled With His Praises." God orchestrated that. And "One Day When Sin Was As Black As Could Be." "Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt amongst men, my example is He." J. Wilbur Chapman. He also wrote the song, "Our Great Savior." "Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul." And saving, helping, keeping, loving. "He is with me to the end," goes on there. What a blessing. Well, one day, when J. Wilbur Chapman was in London, he had an opportunity to meet General Booth of the Salvation Army, who at that time was past 80 years of age. Dr. Chapman listened reverently as the old general spoke of the trials and the conflicts and the victories, and And then the American evangelist asked the general if he would disclose his secret for success. He hesitated a second, as Dr. Chapman remembered. Then he said, "And I saw the tears come down his eyes and steal down his cheeks." And then he said, "I'll tell you the secret. God has had all there was of me. There have been men with greater brains than I, men with greater opportunities, but the day I got the poor of London on my heart and a vision of what Jesus Christ could do with the poor of London, I made up my mind that God would have all of William Booth there was. And if there's anything of power in the Salvation Army today, it is because God has all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life." Dr. Chapman said he went away from that meeting with General Booth knowing that, Dr. Chapman said this, "The greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender." Greatness of a man's power is a measure of his surrender. Now, it's too bad the Salvation Army is not what it used to be today, isn't it? They're still feeding people they're still feeding people the physical food, but they're no longer feeding people the spiritual food like they used to do that. But that surrender is where we get our power, when we surrender to our great God, a spirit-led church. And then secondly, we need to be a separated church. The Holy Spirit said what? "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Separate me, Barnabas and Saul. We are to be a separated people. We are different from the world. The moment you trust Christ as your Savior, and by the way, not a moment before, the moment you trust Christ as your Savior, God sends His Holy Spirit to live in your heart, and you become a child of God. Galatians says we're all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That will happen the moment you put your faith and trust in Christ Jesus alone. And by the way, not a moment before. You become a child of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And then, because His Holy Spirit is in us, we are to, what? Begin to live holy lives. Let His Spirit change us from the inside out. And we're commanded in 2 Corinthians 6:17, "Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." You see, Barnabas and Saul were among those who had separated lives. And I'm sure there were many in that church who were living for God. There are many Christians who are separated. They've trusted Christ as their Savior. God has separated them out. God knows everyone who's trusted Christ to be their Savior. But yet sometimes we don't behave like we know Him, do we? Sometimes we don't follow Him as close as we should. And God wants us to be close followers of His Son. To be separated, not from the world as far as not being around certain kinds of people, but from the sins of the world. You know, every Christian ought to have some lost friends. You know, I have. You know, and we ought to have we ought to have that. People are not our enemies. The devil's our enemy. Sin is our enemy, and sin is what hurts people. And the devil is the one who's out after people. And we ought to love all people. But we ought to be separated from those sins. In Ephesians 5:3, the scripture says, "But fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthy nor foolish jesting, talking nor jesting, which are not convenient or fitting, but rather giving of thanks." In Ephesians 5:11, we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. All those things that the Bible clearly says are sin, you know what we ought to do? We ought to stay away from that stuff. We ought to, by God's grace, be praying that we get that out of our lives and walk with God and love God. We ought to be a separated church, a separated believer. In 1 Timothy 5:22, Paul said to Timothy, giving him counsel, Lay hands suddenly on no man. He's talking about picking leadership in the church there. Neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Listen, just because the world is doing it doesn't make it right, does it? Matter of fact, many believers may even be doing it, but that don't make it right either, does it?
What makes it right? The Word of God.
Amen. When the Word of God says do it, do it. When the Word of God says don't do it, don't do it. Amen? And that's what makes us right. And walking in the will of God. And we are to be a believer that is zealous about doing that. In 2 Timothy 2:19, Paul is telling Timothy, now, the church gathers, and there's a whole lot of people gathered under the name of Christian. There's a whole lot of different kinds of people. And he kind of referred to that gathering, kind of a great house, the name of Christianity. A whole lot of people would profess to be a Christian, and yet believe a whole lot of different things, and live a whole lot of different ways. A whole lot of people live under the name of Christian, but not all are Christians. And Paul, teaching about that kind of truth, he says, nevertheless, in 2 Timothy 2:19, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. God knows those that are truly Christians. That everyone that nameth, if you are a Christian, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, what? Depart from iniquity. Amen. Depart from iniquity. And then Paul goes on, but do all Christians do that? No. And so he goes on, but in a great house, the name of Christ, but in a great house, he says, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, those that are purified, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. And Paul said, if a man purge himself from these, from dishonorable vessels, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Free also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So, Paul even says, and by the way, when you see Christians that are living in willful sin, Paul says, don't join them. Pray for them, befriend them, but don't join them. Still keep your life pure. Purge yourself from these. Don't become like them. And live for God. A separated church. My wife has a dishwasher we got many years ago. She's probably due for a new one. You know, your dishwashers have these little signs that you put on them, clean or dirty. I made a paper one. I'm too cheap to buy it. I made a paper one and put it on ours. You just flip it over. And I put clean and wash. So it's either clean or needs washed. But a lot of the ones you buy in the store, they say clean or dirty. You know what? Sometimes when I get back from driving the school bus in the morning, I leave pretty early so I don't eat breakfast before I go. And my wife, sometimes there's other things going on. Sometimes I'll make myself an egg or something. And you know, when I look at that dishwasher, if that sign says dirty, I don't pull a dish out of there. You know where I go to find the vessel that I want to use? I go to the cupboard. Why? Because I know that's where we keep what? The clean vessels. And you know what? When God was looking for for some missionaries to send, he wasn't looking for some people who were hanging out of church, was he? Where did he call them from? They were faithful in church. They were serving. They've been serving there for a while. You see, these were people that were in. Were they sinlessly perfect? No. But were they sinning less? Yes. They were drawing closer to the Lord all the time. They're having their lives being purified. And God says, I'm calling these out. By the way, if we want God to use us, we need to be involved in this thing of being a separated Christian, being a separated church, and putting aside the sin of the world and the sin of the flesh and living for God. Sin's kind of like that alligator snapping turtle. He's one of the biggest, one of the largest freshwater turtles is the alligator snapping turtle, found primarily in the southeastern United States. Massive turtles. Been known to weigh 250 pounds. They're carnivorous. They eat other fish and things. And while their diet is primary fish, they've also been known to eat almost anything they can find in the water. Even a few cases, small alligators. The alligator snapping turtle relies on a uniquely deceitful method of foraging for fish. That turtle will lie completely still on the ocean floor of a lake or river with its mouth wide open. At the end of the turtle, he'll stick his tongue out. At the end of the turtle's tongue is a little appendage. It looks like a little worm. And it just wiggles like this. And that turtle sits there with that little appendage on the end of his tongue going like that with his mouth wide open. And soon enough, a fish comes in, and what happens? You guessed it. Boom, he's snapped down and he's got himself a meal. And you know, that's the way sin is with Christians. Sin's going like this. Sin's up there going like, you're going like this. You don't have to worry about something happening to you. And pretty soon, you come in there and it's just like that fish, you swoop in and what happens? Bam, the devil gets you. Bam, and you're set aside. You have a wrecked marriage. You've been over angry with your children, or you lose your temper, or you mistreat you, whatever it might be, mistreat your wife, whatever it might be, whatever sin it might be, and the devil gets you. A separated church. Need to be looking at the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us, separating from those things. It's interesting. Jesus, when he was teaching his disciples about walking closely with him, he compared our daily cleansing in our lives with that of the need of the first century disciples to wash their feet. You see, they in those days, they wore sandals and such, and so though they were showered and clean, when they walked from place to place, what would happen? Their feet would get dirty. And so they would need to wash their feet maybe a couple times a day. Didn't need to take another shower. That was already done, but they need to wash their feet. And listen, when you're saved, by the way, you can only get saved one time. The Bible calls saved being born again. How many physical births do you have? Just one. How many spiritual births do you have? Just one. See, you can't be born again. All right, this doesn't happen. All right? You're going to be born again once. God writes your name down in his birth log there, and that's sealed forever. But do we still sin after we're saved? Yes. Now, the difference is now God deals us with what? His children now. And God, I know when godly parents, when they're rearing children and their children disobey, godly parents will discipline their children. Do they kick them out of the house? No. Do they ever say, "You're not my son or daughter anymore"? No. Once you're somebody's son or daughter, you're always their son or daughter, whether they like it or not. By the way, that's the same way with God. Once you're his child, you're always his child. But he will discipline every one of his children. And he does that. And Jesus said that's kind of like foot washing. You see, when you get saved, you're washed and cleansed of your sin. You've taken the shower. You don't need another shower. But what happens? But then the Christian goes out and commits another sin. God says, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, what? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then the fellowship is renewed. If my children would disobey me, it wouldn't make them not my children. But you know what it would do? It would disrupt our relationship. They're my children because they were born to me. We're God's children because we're born again through faith in Christ Jesus. But when my children disobeyed me, it disrupted our relationship. When we disobey God, what? It disrupts our relationship. And God wants us to confess that and get it right. And so we do. And Jesus said, that's like washing your feet. You don't need to take another shower. Just confess the sin and just get right with God today. So your fellowship is renewed. You're still God's child. It's interesting that he compared that to feet washing. And you think about the gospel. And the armor of God that we put on. What is it? In Ephesians 6:15, we are to have our feet shod, what? With the preparation of the gospel of peace. Isn't it interesting that God says, when it comes to sharing the gospel, we're supposed to have gospel shoes? Why would we want to put gospel shoes on dirty feet? Amen. That's why God says we want to have a clean life. Because we're going to have to put on what? Gospel shoes. And go tell other people about Christ. And God wants us to have that clean life. Separated church, spirit-filled church, a separated church, a serving church. What do? It says there were prophets and teachers there. By the way, those were what? gifts given by the Holy Spirit to believers. They were serving with the gifts God had given them. And look at verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord, as they served the Lord. How are we doing that? Jesus went back up to heaven. What did Jesus say? Inasmuch as ye have done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. You see, when we serve others in Jesus' name, who we are serving? We're serving the Lord. It has to be a serving church. They were serving. They were busy ministering and doing what God had called them to do. And we are, to, as Christians, we are to become. We have been made servants of God. The Bible talks about that when we got saved in Romans 6:17. It says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. What command was that? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And when you believe, like the Bible says, you trust in Christ alone, then you've obeyed that command. Being then made free from sin, ye became what? The servants of righteousness. We are supposed to serve God in righteousness now that we've been saved. In Galatians chapter 5, some believers were sinning against God. And they understood the truth that once you're saved, you're always saved. And so some false teachers, you know, began to say, well, you can just live however you want then. Paul would teach against that. He said, how can you do that when the Spirit's inside you changing you? And he rebuked that teaching. And he said, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty, Galatians 5:13. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but what? By love serve one another. That's what God freed us for. He saved us from our sins that we might serve him, a separated church and a serving church. And also what? We're going to have to be a sending church. A missionary church needs to be also a sending church. Ascending church. What's the scripture say? Being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, they departed. And just think about that. In all that God calls you to do as a Christian, in a sense, he's sending you, isn't he? What did Jesus say? He said in John 20:21, he said to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath what? Sent me, so send I you. By the way, that's not just missionaries like we'll be having the missionaries come on Wednesday night. That's not just like our children that are getting ready to go, our daughter and son-in-law getting ready to go to Australia. That's not just missionaries to go to a foreign field. Every believer is a missionary. I'm a missionary where I live. You're a missionary where you live. Every born-again person here is a missionary for God. And we're a missionary right where we live to be a light in word and deed to those that are around us. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus is talking to all believers there. To all of us. Ascending church. He sends us to go and obey. To go and do what he's called us to do. What else about this church? We're winding it down. It has to be and needs to be a steadfast church. It needs to be a steadfast church. Now I want you to notice this church that sent the Apostle Paul and Barnabas out. You can read about the missionary journey as they went out. And they left for their first missionary journey about A.D. 48, we figure, is when this passage that we read here took place, about A.D. 48. And so what, they go on the missionary journey, and you can read all about that, but at the end of that journey, Acts 14:25, they're finishing up that first journey. And when they had preached the word in Persia, they went down into Italia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. What is it saying there? They went back, what? To the same church. And guess what? They were still there. Hallelujah. Amen. They were still there. They were steadfast. By the way, they went on their second missionary journey. And they returned from that. They were a little different team. Paul this time went with Silas. Paul went with Barnabas on the first one. Second trip he took Silas. A little different team. They go on a missionary journey again. Go a little farther. They go up into Philippi and that area there too, to go a little further. But on their second missionary journey, they return about A.D. 53. What's that? That's about 5 years. And in Acts 18 and verse 22, when they landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. Guess what? Praise God, hallelujah, they were still there. They were still there. They were a steadfast church. And listen, they were still there under some difficult circumstances. They endured some false teachers, this church did. If you'd read in Acts 15:1, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, that's those in Antioch, and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Oh, you also have to keep the Jewish law to be saved. That's not true. And guess what? The church endured that, and they're still there. Even though they came from people who should have been reputable people to follow. They told them something that wasn't true. They endured that. They got it right. They're still there. They endured despite of false teachers. By the way, they endured despite faltering brethren. Look at Galatians 2. Paul is teaching here, the church at Galatia, through the letter, and relating something that happened in the past. And Paul writes to the church at Galatia, but when Peter was come to Antioch, that's the disciple Peter, by the way, Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Peter was doing something wrong in Antioch. What was it? Verse 12, for before that certain came from James, that's in Jerusalem, Peter, he did eat with the Gentiles. He's having dinner with the Gentiles. By the way, that's okay, folks. That's what we're supposed to do in the gospel time. He was having dinner with the Gentiles. But when they were come, and now that's the people that from Jerusalem who were saying, oh, we're better than the Gentiles. We shouldn't eat with them. That's not true. But when those people came to Antioch, the Bible says, he, Peter, withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. He didn't want those people to hate him and say bad things about him, so he said, well, I can't eat dinner with you now. Not while these folks are here. You know, the Bible says Paul rebuked him. Paul rebuked him. So what did that? The church at Antioch was still there. Even though listen, there's going to be false teachers, there's going to be faulty brethren, but still stay faithful to God, amen? Stay faithful to the truth. Stay faithful to the house of God, and where the truth is taught, and have a part in helping the faltering brethren, amen, and in revealing the false teachers and those things. A steadfast church. They were still there. In the United States Census Bureau records tell us, the average term of a pastor in the U.S. is 3.6 years. 3.5 years is the average term of a pastor in the U.S. Every year in the U.S., more than 4,000 churches close their doors. More than 4,000 churches. Today, before we finish this day, 11 more churches will have closed in the United States. They will have closed their doors. In 1900, there were 27 churches per 10,000 people. In 2000, there were 11 churches per 10,000 people here in the United States. The United States now ranks third, following China and India, in the number of people who are not professing Christians. Listen, our country needs churches. Amen. And we need faithful churches that'll stay by the stuff. Amen? And be faithful. And in what God has called us to do. And then, sixth and finally, the word of hope that a pastor gives to the congregation. Finally, a seeking church. A missionary church is going to need to be a seeking church. How were they seeking God? They were seeking, look at verse 3. And when they had what? Fasted and prayed. When they fasted and prayed, they were earnestly seeking God's will, and by the way, God's power to do what God had called them. They were ever seeking the wisdom, direction, and power of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is always connected with what? The Word of God. The Holy Spirit will never direct you in some way that is contrary to the written word of God. Because the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It is what he uses. And they were seeking the Holy Spirit. Seeking his will. But see, the word of God didn't say, send Barnabas and Saul. It does now. But it wasn't written then, okay? They were still living that. And that wasn't written in the written word of God. But the Holy Spirit made it clear and said, these are the ones I want you to send. And a seeking church. By the way, how it's interesting that we find that we're prophets and teachers, and yet we have fasting and prayer mentioned just as much, if not more, than the actual ministering in this very text. And I think that's true today. We need to fast. We need to pray. We need to recognize that power comes when we seek God on our faces before him to do the work, his work, that he wants us to do. And we need to do it. The Spirit, by the way, will help us to pray. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he searcheth the hearts and knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. He that God knows that. Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Seeking the Spirit's power. Seeking the will of God. The wisdom of God. Then we can accomplish the work of God. As the golfer approached the first tee, it was a hazardous hole with a green surrounded by water. He debated if he should use his new golf ball. Decided that the hole was too treacherous. He pulled out an old ball and placed it on the tee. Just then, he heard a voice from above saying loudly, "Use the new ball." Frightened, he replaced the old ball with a new one and approached the tee. Now the voice from above shouted, "Take a practice swing." With this, the golfer stepped back, took a swing. Feeling more confident, he approached the tee when the voice again rang out, "Use the old ball." What happens? You see, we can get direction from God, but if we depend on our own power, we're right back where we started from. Amen. There's not a thing we can do. We may know what to do, but unless we're trusting God to do it through us, we haven't gained any ground. And we've got to be trusting God to do that through us. I'm thankful, as has been mentioned, that we've been able to support the missionaries that we have. Haven't had to ever tell a missionary we can't send you a check anymore. We've taken on more missionaries. We raised our missionary support of the ones that we had last year. I'm thankful for that. And I look forward to what God will do through us as we trust him by faith. You know, we sing that song, you know, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's own giving has only begun. Far exceeding abundantly of all we can ask or think. He can help Mid Valley Baptist Church and every church that's faithful to his word and his spirit for the glory of his son to do his will. And by his grace, we can be faithful in that. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the word of God. And Father, I pray that your word has worked in every heart, drawing the saved closer to you with a resolve to follow you. And I pray also if there'd be one lost in here, well, that they might just be saved. They might realize that salvation's a gift. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible says, every one of us. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's what we all deserve for our sin. But the Bible says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us in our place. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He died for the sins of the whole world. He is propitiation for the sins of the whole world. And God, now salvation comes simply through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. All that's left to do is call upon your name to be saved from the spiritual death we deserve and to be given the spiritual life that we don't deserve. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anyone in here has any doubts whether they're going to heaven could pray something like this if they meant it from their heart. And you'd hear him and save him. They could pray something like, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. For my sins, I deserve to die and go to a place the Bible calls hell. But I believe you are the sinless Son of God. I believe you died for me and rose again. And as best I know how, Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me. I'm sorry for my sins. Would you please forgive me? And I now claim by faith the gift of eternal life. I've called upon your name. I claim your promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I claim that right now. Lord, I pray if there's one who's done that, that you would give them the courage to let us know so we can rejoice with them. That they could tell me after the service or some in our church, and we'll rejoice with them and help them to take the next steps in growing. For all who've done that already, Father, might we draw closer to you. Might you make us more like your blessed Son. And Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.